Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We had left off at the latter part of chapter 8 as Jesus told the disciples what the criteria was to be a disciple, to be a follower, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. So we see very clearly God's design and what it means to be a follower and how to follow the Lord. And you know, that taking up our cross, that denying ourselves. And what sounds very simple to follow him can sometimes be one of the things that is even more difficult. Because disciple is a life of discipline, in a sense. That's really, a disciple is a learner, one who is following Jesus Christ. And it's an ongoing process of growing and learning about who Jesus is. And following him sometimes can mean walking through some difficult times, some challenges. And we want to stay close to the cross. We want to be close to him. We want to see how he handles things and just follow him. We also learned in verse 37 of chapter 8 is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, that idea of what is our price, really? What are we willing to do to really just to get distracted or to lose sight of our relationship with the Lord? Or you look around in the world around us and what people do in their lives and how they spend their time, their energy, their resources, and what they do with their lives. And it's pretty evident, you know, that people are selling themselves out for a lot of different things. And the only thing that really lasts is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to pass away. You know, no matter what kind of cars we drive, you know, they're all going to, rust is a slow burning process, factually. That's what it is. It's just a slow burning process. And eventually, it's all going to burn. So it really, no matter what we have or what we think we have, what do we really possess? And the only thing that really is going to matter is Jesus Christ within our hearts, within our lives. And so, but we just are so surrounded by that pressure to obtain and to grab a hold of things and have things, and what a distraction. So Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then he also finished up in that little portion of scripture, you know, just really calling people out to that public confession, that relationship that we have, to be open about it. So when we talk with people at work, we talk with people around, that we want to be open. We want to profess Jesus Christ. I think that's no doubt with words, but it's mostly with our lives, our actions. How do I live my life? Do I live my life set apart to the Lord? Is my life purposed on the things of God? Am I thinking about the things of the Lord? And so those are the things that we want to work through in our own personal lives as Jesus calls us to that style of relationship. And then he goes on after that challenge is for this life. How will you live this life? And then he goes on and says, he said to them, assuredly I say to you, and he starts to, we see a couple of things, some contrasting things here happening in this chapter. There are some of you standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And so as we go on, this is transferred into verse 1 of chapter 9. As we start to see then Jesus telling them what the eternal realm, the original design for all of humanity is. This was the original design. We know that because of Adamic sin from Adam, transferred down through all of us, we understand that theology of the true understanding in the scriptures of sin. And it transferred from Adam. He couldn't pass on the everlasting life now because he gave it up because of the sin in the garden with the enemy. And so here he says, some of you aren't going to die physical death until you see what it's like to, you know, this eternal realm. And they see Jesus for really not just, you know, the one who can heal, not just the one who's able to change life, not just that, but they see him interacting in the eternal realm, which is a pretty awesome thing when we look at this. So let's take a look at this. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And some people say, well, why did he choose those three? I think the best answer is, I don't know. You know, why not a couple of the other bros? Why didn't they get to go? I'm not really sure. There are those who have passed on a theory that, well, maybe these guys were always the troublemakers. It was very important that he kept them close by at all times. And that is a possibility. Those guys seem to be that way. The sons of thunder and Peter. They get up on this mountain, and his clothes became, in verse 3, shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Bright, brilliant, beautiful white. And then Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, definitely, that is a mind-blowing experience, I would say. So we go for a hike with the Lord. We get up to the top of this mountain. He's told us that it's likely that we're going to, you know, not taste of physical death until we see the eternal realm. And now here they are, 6 days later. They've gone for this hike. They're up on the top of the mountain, and they're seeing Jesus interacting in the eternal realm. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus. So they are privileged, sitting in, listening in on what's happening and the interaction, watching Jesus kind of just talking with Elijah, talking with Moses, prophets. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses representing the law. Jesus, the Son of God, interacting with them. Peter wisely speaks up. Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And look at verse 6, because he didn't know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So basically, he freaked out, and in the freakout session, he goes and says something pretty lame. You know, it makes, you know, to us, we think, well, yeah, that sounds pretty cool. Let's just tabernacle here. Let's just stay here on top of this mountain and experience this eternal realm. This is the thing. We go through as Christians what we call mountaintop experiences, similar to this. We have these high mountain experiences where we're just so close with God and everything's so awesome, and we can just feel like he's just right there, and it's great. But we live in these tents. We have these silly minds, and you know, we're subject to the struggles and the hassles that go on. We have physical infirmities sometimes. We have different things that happen to us, and those things can be struggles for us. And sometimes we think, oh, I just wish I was still on the mountain. But the reality is the development of the Christian experience really happens really when we're down in the valleys. And I've heard this said many times, and I believe this to be true, having done a great deal of backpacking and hiking and climbing actually quite a few mountains, and you get over a certain elevation, depends upon where you are, but pretty much you get about 9,000, 8,000, 8,500, trees start getting really scant. 1064 is Mount Baldy, and Mount Baldy is a mountain in Southern California. You get to the very top of it, and about 8,500 feet up, it starts getting scant. And then, you know, some manzanita, some different kind of shrubbery things, and then it just nothing. The thing is on the top of the mountain, a lot of times, not much grows. And I think that's true of our experience. It's great to see. The vantage is glorious. And it's wonderful to experience it. But the reality is, not much grows up there. Basically, it's desolate. All the fruit really grows down in the valleys. The work of ministry really goes down in the valleys. So what Peter says is, let's tabernacle here. Yeah, it's a great idea in a sense. Let's just hang out like this. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not why he lives within you. That he right now, we will spend, believe me, eternity is a long time. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, ever. You know, I mean, it's just forever. So eternity is a long time. Our lives are just take the biggest sheet of paper you could ever find and put a pencil dot on it. That's your life. That's my life span. You know, it's so limited in comparison to all of eternity. And yet during that little span, we have this time that we're called to interact with the world around us. We are now his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. We are the body of Christ. And so we are out doing whatever God has called us to do presently. And so that's the work of ministry. That's what we want to be focused on as we're here. We want to keep our eyes on the Lord, but we want to be doing what he's called us to do while we're here. Peter says, hey, let's just hang out. So the idea for Peter is maybe it's better to just be quiet and wait and see what's going to happen than come up with your own plans. Let's just let God make the plans. But he piped up anyway. And verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. So now it just gets crazier, really. If I was them, I'd just be thinking. So now this cloud starts blowing up. Great, Peter, way to go. Thanks for saying something. Now this cloud comes over. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, follow Moses, follow Elijah. Is that what your Bible says? Read that carefully. This is an interesting thing. Those who would get lost in just the prophets who are pointing to the Son of God, or just the law who is our schoolmaster pointing us to our need of Jesus Christ, who does the Father say out of these three that we ought to tune in and listen to? This is my beloved Son, hear him. Man, what a great word from the Lord. Hear him. Hear Jesus. All of these others are pointing to Jesus to glorify the Lord, to do a work in you and through you, pointing you to him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. All of a sudden, the moment is past. This great, awesome time. God, the Father speaking. Can't you just imagine the cloud kind of comes over and, you know, the Lord just kind of speaks. The Father does. And all this that you've seen and watched, and man, what should we be keeping our eyes on? Jesus. What should we be listening for? Jesus. Hear what Jesus has to say to us. He is, the Bible declares quite clearly in John's gospel, he is the living word. He is the living word. And so, man, we want to follow, listen to his word. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one of the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, these guys, this is all, you know, they struggle with this. Crucifixion, resurrection, they really struggle with this. Because they wanted to establish the kingdom. Remember, right then, right there, they want to, let's get the kingdom up and rolling here. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And he's speaking about his second coming, but let's go on. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has come also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. And we've found in other places like Matthew's gospel, where we study this a little more thoroughly, but that the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. And so we know about that, but we also know that before the second coming, Elijah's going to reveal himself again, very likely. And when he came to the disciples, so here's one of the contrasts. So we kind of got this heavenly realm. What the heavenly realm's going to, a vision of what the heavenly realm's going to be like. Now we'll see the contrast. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to, kind of like a seizure type thing. So I spoke to your disciples, but this is demonic. This is the outworking of a demonic spirit within him. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, it's interesting that I don't know that he really blames the disciples. He calls the group or them faithless. So I don't know that he's really blaming the disciples in this situation. But he does point out that the group there, this individual, might not have been really trusting God's work. And then they brought him to Jesus. Verse 20, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You know, and you think about this. You remember some of the other demonic spirits that we saw, how the one guy always, you know, cut himself, and, you know, he's thrown in the fire. No shackles could hold him down. Remember when we talked about that before? And, you know, it's interesting. This is the contrast here. We just saw the heavenly realm and the peace and the wonder and the glory that's there. And then now we see the demonic forces at work. And we see that they came to rob, kill, and destroy. It's all destruction. It's all to tear down and to destroy. That's what sin does. This is a great illustration of the contrast between the heavenly realm and the destruction of sin, the forces that are at work. And this is what's going on all around us all the time. The enemy's trying to distract us. The enemy's trying to pull us away from our relationship with the Lord. The enemy's trying to woo us to sleep with some lullaby of nothingness, or work yourself, you know, crazy trying to gain what? It's just crazy. But this is what the enemy, this is what sin, the ultimate destruction of sin. We kind of talked about that a little bit on our last Wednesday study, so you might grab that CD and take a listen to that, because in Leviticus we kind of covered some of that, and it was interesting as we saw the leprosy as a type of sin and did a kind of a comparison there. So he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. See, this is the work of sin. This is the work of the enemy. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, the father's distraught. It's help him. Yes, help my son. Help us. We're torn up over all this, you know. And I think when we're praying for people, sometimes, you know, when we get done praying, we can feel a little bit drained. If we're really in that mode, sometimes it can be a little bit draining because we're interceding and we're really sensing the need of the destruction, and we see the destruction, and there's going to be some, as we're praying, that's a little bit of a drain, a force that's pulling on us because we're really doing battle. Please have compassion on us, he says. Help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Man, just trust me, is what Jesus is saying. Just trust me. Doesn't he say that to us sometimes in the middle of our distress and our circumstances? He just says, trust me. Just trust me. What a great word from the Lord. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. This is such a true, wonderful statement. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I just absolutely, with all I am, want to trust you, God. But I know that there's part of me that just, it's just letting go, you know, help my unbelief. And I think that's an honest statement. Man, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you. Now, he's not getting all weird, is he? He just says it. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Done. He just spoke the word and it was done. He didn't grab the guy and shake him or whip him around or slap him on the forehead 5 times and say, be healed, or anything. He just spoke it. It's done. And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. When he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Really seeking the Lord. Really letting God have his way. Really praying for deliverance for that person. And I think this is what I was kind of intimating by sometimes when we're interceding for our friends or our family and we're praying for those that to come to know the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord. Man, there's a great, we just sometimes lose sight of the battleground, the warfare that goes on. Satan does not want to let go. He doesn't want to let go. He wants to take as many people into hell with him as he can. And so he's going to just hang on and hang on and hang on. But greater is he that is in us than he is of this world. And so we have the authority in Jesus to pray and to seek God and to ask and fast and just ask the Lord for people's lives. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise a third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Jesus spent this time instructing them. And I think sometimes we might get this, you know, in some ways in our lives where the Lord's ministering something to us and we kind of think we're getting some of it. We think we're kind of understanding it. But sometimes there's that file that we got to leave open for waiting for further information. You know, sometimes we're just waiting to, how is that really going to play out, Lord? What do you really mean that he's going to be betrayed and they're going to kill him? And after he's killed, he will rise on the third day. You know, it's just some of the things that the Lord says to us are sometimes perplexing. And we don't always grasp it all. But the Lord doesn't not speak things into us, into our lives through his word. This is the advantage of just going through the word and taking in the word. And even if we don't have, you're not going to have full comprehension. The Bible's very clear about itself. And one of the commentaries on itself is God's ways are not our ways. His ways are beyond our finding out. So there's some things we may not really ever fully understand until we get to the other side. Is that okay? It is with me. You know, if God wants me to know and he wants you to know something, he'll reveal it to you. If not, you wait. They were kind of, I don't know if we want to talk about this. It's kind of complicated. I'm not sure we get it. So they kind of table it for a little bit. But what's cool is later on, after we see the crucifixion, the resurrection, and Jesus is appearing to them, it's like, oh, yeah, I remember when he's talking to us about this stuff. So sometimes the Lord ministers things to us in our devotional time. Days later, something comes to fruition. And the Lord's given us a scripture. He's spoken to our hearts. And okay. So that's what that was for. I didn't know what it meant that day. But man, now it has direct application and I see it. So it's kind of there is a process that goes on in our lives with our relationship with the Lord. Now he goes on to this next little portion of scripture, which we'll move through fairly quickly. But has some very important significance, because I think, again, I mentioned this chapter is a chapter of contrast. And so when we look at these contrasts, and man, I hope you've been able to grasp some of the things we've talked about already, but this next, from verse 33 on all the way to the conclusion of this chapter, has got some very important things for all believers. This is very, very significant, because they ask a question which I think is often asked of believers, of people today, in general. People ask these questions. You know, how do I become the president of the corporation? You know, how do I become this? How do I get a whole head of that? How do I do this? How do I do that? Some people have great aspirations and they have a lot of questions. And I think it trickles into the kingdom. It trickles into the body of Christ. And as they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Because you know what? You guys were talking about something on the road. And now, does Jesus know what they were talking about on the road? Of course he does. Does Jesus know what you're thinking about? Of course he does. But what is he asking them for? Bring it out. This is part of a relationship. He's bring it out. He's asking the question. Now, what if they didn't throw the ball back? It's not much of a relationship, is it? So you got to understand that in interaction and relationship is, how's things going? Okay. Okay, back to me. So is there anything new? How's things with your walk with the Lord? Well, everything's all right. You got to throw the ball back, kind of think about what somebody's saying. So this is how interaction, how relationships actually develop. So he's asking them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What did they do? They kept silent. For on the road, they didn't want to bring this up. The thing is the Lord knows. He wants, he's reaching in there and he's wanting to develop relationship. And I think this is a great example for us, because it didn't say anything. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And they're probably thinking in their minds, that was pretty lame. I think he's going to be a little, you know, we know who he is. And now we're going to talk amongst ourselves is, how do I get ahead? How do I be more spiritual than somebody else? How do I, you know, it's all about me, I will, you know. Oh, God help us to give it a rest. Really. This is so contrasting, so contrary to everything that we are taught in worldly mindset. And God help us that it doesn't seep in to the body of Christ. And we have to guard our hearts firmly in these things. Firmly. Because this is where trouble sets in. Interaction is awesome. I love talking with people and getting to know people. I also know that it's important that we know that we are disciples. We're learners, all of us. We want to learn of the Lord. So whenever you get it figured out, you'd be wise to keep it to yourself. Because as soon as you open your mouth and start talking and acting like you got it figured out, God will make you clearly aware that you don't have very much figured out. Pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit. Think about that word haughty. That's not haughty, guys. That's haughty. H-A-U-G-H-T. Different. Why? That kind of a arrogance that just kind of exudes. And in the world, that's viewed as they're pretty self-confident. Is that interest God? Not at all. You want to be great in the kingdom? Man, what does he say? This is so, it's so contrasting, so opposite of what we would see in the world. And that's what I love about Jesus. That's one of the greatest things. The way up is down. It's just the flip side. And I think that's so good for us to remember because, see, people will come in sometimes, and they, even in our midst, and they'll come in and they'll start suggesting that we do things in a more worldly fashion. But I got to be honest, you know, there's plenty around that are doing things that way. Maybe we ought to just do things, maybe aspire at least, or attempt to try and just do things maybe the way God wants to do things. And maybe it doesn't look exactly like the way everybody else is doing things around us, but we got plenty of those going on. Maybe we ought to just aspire to do what maybe would please the Lord. Do you really think, honestly, brothers and sisters, do you really think that God needs us to try and pressure people, to extract resources, money from people, to try and build up his kingdom? Do you really think that the creator of the universe that put the ore in the earth needs us to do that? It's hard when you put it in those words, it's hard to really see that God needs that. Do you think God's impressed with the best that man can do and they put the placard in huge writing whose money it was that donated that wing of the building? Is that really impress God? Do you really think it does? Who does it impress? Humanity. Why? Should you, as a believer, be impressed with that? It's hard for me to see it. Because, see, that's the best that a group or man could do. Isn't it better to pray, God, we're just a bunch of goofballs, really. But you love us, and we love you. And we're willing to say yes to you and be used by you. And that's not an indictment about being a goofball, but we really are. We're just flesh and blood. But we have a great God that dwells within us. And we can believe God for great things. But we can't try and do it in man's ways. We got to let God do it in his way. This is a good lesson in that. Probably about 5 thoughts in here that you might note. So they were kind of quiet about it. And he sat down and he called the 12 and said to them. Now, isn't it great that Jesus didn't force the issue about how come you didn't talk to me? He didn't force the issue. He just spoke what he knew. He knew what they were rapping about. So he went ahead and he sat them down, brought them together. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last. He's going to be the last of all and servant of all. So if we want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. The first should be last, and the last should be first. Learn to be the servant of all. I really, really, really believe in servant leadership. I really believe in that principle. I believe that, you know, to lead by example, we should be like Jesus, and Jesus was a servant leader. That's the example we see by Jesus, and I think that's a great thing. And I think we should look for those qualities. You should be able to look for those qualities in your pastor. You should be able to look for those qualities within the leadership. That should be. And there's a lot of people that aspire to do great spiritual things, even in our amongst us sometimes that happens. But where's the servant's heart? There's people unloading, reloading, week in, week out, all the time. Because we're migrants. And it's all great. It's all unto the Lord. We do it with joy in our hearts. There's no problem. But the reality is still somebody's got to show up and somebody's got to do it. You know? And it's just our aspirations sometimes are way out here. And God's saying, yeah, that's great. How about servanthood? But just serving, just doing things unto me, not to be seen by anybody, just do them unto me. Man, you want to be great in God's kingdom, man, learn to be the servant of all. So humility, servanthood, that's one of the primary things, primary characteristics. Philippians, he said, man, have this mind in you, who not being, you know, he did not consider it robbery to be found in the likeness of God, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of a bondservant, Jesus Christ. Have that mind in you. Yeah, maybe you could do all kinds of other things, but maybe God's asking you just be a servant. If God wants you to do those other things, man, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, the Bible says. Promotion comes from the Lord. God raises up, God puts down, the Bible says. It's very clear. So we look at this and we say, okay, humility is so important. And when he had taken in his arms, to illustrate humility, he had taken in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So this is one who's opening themselves up to God. They're opening, being transparent and interactive with the Father, with the Son. Whoever receives one of these little children. Now, it's not, and he grabs a little kid, it's not just the fact that it's a little kid. You have to understand their culture. You have to understand what's going on there. In their time, a child has absolutely no rights, and there is no benefit. I love doing what we did last night, all day yesterday, and the last few weeks, putting the outreach together that we did. There is no intrinsic value in the sense of no great things. I mean, it's not like, hey, I'm going to really build up my business by getting to know little Johnny down the street. Great. You know what? You see what I'm saying? There's no benefit. And that's why Jesus is grabbing this child and saying, there's no real benefit in this. In other words, you're not going to get a better job. You're not going to get, you know, what's Johnny going to go in and talk to your boss for you and recommend that you get a raise? Well, thanks for coming in, Johnny. See ya. You know, I mean, the world doesn't respect it. You see what I'm saying? But God's saying, hey, if you want to be great, man, learn to be the servant of all, and man, do things unto me that aren't necessarily about your furthering yourself in whatever your agenda might be. People come in with agendas, and they try and want to further their agenda, whatever that is. Man, I say, oh man, learn to be the servant of all. Man, we got something to talk about then. We're on the same page then. Ministry is a lot of times in the trenches. You know, if you have a grove, you got to walk around your grove. You got to see how things are going with the grove. You got to look at the oranges, look at the whatever you're doing with your grove. You got to cultivate the soil. You got to care for the trees and whatever you're doing. You've got to be able to do that and keep an eye on that and be connected to that. Man, what a great thing. So the child is kind of the model in this, because there's just total humility there. Total humility. That's the first thought. And then the next one as we go on in verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us." And stay with this. This is all one thought, okay, about being great. "We saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbid him because he does not follow us." And Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me." They're going to see the works of Jesus. And, you know, it's going to be hard to speak evil of it. "And for he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." In other words, there are those that may not be directly connected. I love that. You know, there's those that may not be directly connected, but there's a big picture. You know, there's the body of Christ is very vast. It's big. And then there are those that maybe aren't even totally connected, but God's going to honor what they're doing. And, you know, we can say, well, I just don't like that. But the whole thought is, for us, what is our objective is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And Jesus is always the main thing. So this idea here of divisions and segregations and, you know, this group should do this and that group should, you know, why? That's what I love about this, why we went with Unity Fest, you know, for the thing with the kids. Because it was just a few groups that got together to do something to minister to some kids in the area. It's just that simple. And you guys are a big part of that, one of the groups, you know. And it's just an awesome thing to be able to be a part of that, to be a blessing. And again, just a great example of something happening now. So this second idea is keeping the main thing the main thing. First is total humility and not trying to benefit yourself by relationships and so on, but to just do things unto the Lord, be a servant. And this next there, man, that main thing, the main thing. Don't worry about what they're doing down the street, what they're doing up the road, what they're doing around the corner. It really, it's just great. Hopefully it is of the Lord, and we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember, they challenged Paul one time, and Paul said, you kind of could sense, he's kind of like, yeah, it's kind of a bummer that that's happening, but you know what? Because they were talking about Jesus in kind of a derogatory way, but you know what? They are talking about Jesus. You know, right now, it doesn't freak me out, you know, when they get all this stuff stirred up and we see that kids don't go to school, some of them don't go to school, and some of them are, you know, wanting to talk about their, you know, gay rights or whatever, or not talk about it or whatever they're doing. I don't know. But the whole idea is, okay, that controversy floats out there somewhere. It just floats out there. And so to me, hey, I'm glad people are talking about something, you know? And we have an opportunity to interject Jesus in it. It's a great opportunity for us. Man, you know what? The Lord's called us to love. Believe me, judgment is coming. In the meantime, we got a great opportunity to love some people into the kingdom. Judgment's coming. But we can love people and point them to Jesus Christ. And I think that's going to be a lot more profitable than anything else. Getting lost in all this divisions and all that stuff, that's not what he's called us to do. That's not going to produce any kind of greatness. Verse 42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea." Well, basically, being cautious, not flaunting our liberties that we have, you know, that we can do certain things, not stumbling other people. You know, being gracious in that sense. You know, when you think about the process, a lot of times, most of the time, we're willing to stumble other people, not being gracious. But certainly, if we do something, we're going to be gracious toward ourselves. So it's judgment for others, grace for us, is kind of the way it goes a lot of times in our minds. Jesus says, man, that's not greatness. Grace to others, thinking about them, being concerned about what might stumble them. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. You know, we want to be aware of that. We want to be cautious about that. We want to be sensitive to these kind of things. Look at what he says in verse 43 in the contrast to this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus emphasizes this a few different times. And it's not literal pluck out your eyes, not literal cut off your feet and your hands. That's not the point is there may be things in our lives that we may be way too gracious with ourselves about our liberties that might be stumbling someone else. And with us, with ourselves, we should be a little more firm, a little more aggressive about dealing with issues. If there's issues in our lives, we need to deal with them and deal with them more aggressively. There are sometimes relationships that need to be just frankly severed because they're not in the Lord, they're not godly, they're not producing fruit, and they just need to be dealt with. There are circumstances or things or that we're, and you know what? I don't need to list it. Everybody knows in their own heart. You can pray and ask God, and God will reveal things to you about things that maybe just need to go. He says, deal with yourself pretty firmly and pretty aggressively. But how are you supposed to deal with others? Man, very graciously. So it's the flip side of our mindset. Our initial mindset is, well, you know, we're gracious with us and judgment about others. That's our initial mindset. But you see, flip that, invert that, twist it over the other way. That was the fourth thought. The fifth thought here is found in verse 49 and 50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Peace being a great thing, man. We want to have peace with other people. Greatness can produce peace with other people. Not just conflict, but grace and goodness and the things of the Lord. This salt being within us. Salt is in their time, they'd salt bread and make a covenant. Salt is something, and you live in a desert, you gotta ingest salt, or you could just completely dehydrate. It was something that they needed in their diet, it was something that was necessary, and it was a preservative for a lot of their foods. It was something they understood that we had a preserving effect. And it was part of a lifeline for their culture and their time. You know, they didn't have ice blocks, they didn't have refrigeration. Things had to be salted down. Fish were salted down and stored that way so it would kept it, so it was still edible. Meats were done like that. And so the salt had a penetrating effect and a preservating. Now, you can look that one up. I'm not sure about that one. That might be questionable, brothers and sisters. A preserving effect. It was able to preserve, but the salt had to be in it. You know, it had to be applied to it. It had to be amongst it and in it. And we, taking in the Lord, is going to create a preservation within us and be that salt within us that's going to help us to have peace with other people. What do we learn? It's like basic Christianity 101. Vertical, healthy. Relationship with God, healthy. What does that mean? Horizontal is going to be a whole lot better. My interaction with other people is going to be a lot healthier because I'm going to have a right outlook. I'm going to have a right perspective. I'm going to be able to be a lot more at peace. Even if things are friction around me, I can be a lot more at peace if I have the Lord and the right relationship with the Lord. Everything else is going to fall into place around me this way on the horizontal plane. So you kind of get those good ideas. You contemplate these things. Think on them. This idea of, man, having a lot of the Lord in us. You know, that's going to be a good thing for us. It's going to create a lot of peace in our lives. Not imparting judgment to others, but being gracious with other people and cutting them some slack and loving on them and encouraging them. But with yourself, be firm.
Be firm with yourself, man. Don't pamper your flesh. Be firm with yourself. Let the Holy Spirit deal with someone else. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you. And it just works out really good. These are displays of greatness. And then, man, always keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is always the main thing. Man, walk in humility. Man, not seeking to have relationships of how I'm going to benefit and be all that's just silly. Well, don't we need to go talk to so-and-so because, you know, they might be able to. No, I don't think we do. If we're supposed to interact with them, we will be standing in an airport and they'll be standing right next to us and we'll get a chance to talk with them. It happens. Do you need to run right up and tell everybody, you know, I mean, just the Lord will do it. We get very anxious, and it's so good to just relax in the arms of the Lord and say, you know what, God, you are great, and we want to promote you. We want you to be glorified and magnified. Father, this morning, that really is our desire, is that you be glorified, lifted up, Lord, and seen for who you are, the Savior of our souls. And Lord, we just ask that this morning, as we've contemplated these truths, Lord, that we would just develop in our walk, that we would, even in our workplaces and our school situations, and our home lives, Lord, we would look at things the way you look at things, that we would be busy about building up your kingdom. And greatness is seen very differently in your kingdom than in the ways of this world. Lord, we love you. We're just so thankful that you're a loving God who's not a respecter of persons, but that you love us all the same, no matter what our economic situation might be, no matter what our job description is, even if we don't have a job, Lord, you look at us the same. You love us with a perfect love, and we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.